Numbers chapter 23, the fourth book of the Bible, Numbers. Chapter 23, just one verse, verse 10. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. One more reading, please, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 7. So thou, O son of man, that is the title that God used in this book in speaking to Ezekiel the prophet. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? I would like to consider with you in the closing moments of the meeting the only two kinds of deaths that men and women die in this world. We have read about the death of the righteous and the death of the wicked. These really are the only two kind of deaths, physical deaths, that a man or a woman will experience in this world. We are so aware of social differences, and we speak about economic differences, the haves and the have-nots among the nations, and there are religious differences, differences of denomination, so many, many varieties amongst the human family. But yet every human being who has ever lived or will ever live or is presently living will experience, if the Lord does not come, one of these two kinds of deaths. The one, a numbing, terrifying experience, the death of the wicked. The other, an experience that ushers a human being into the presence of the Lord Jesus to begin to spend eternity in the presence of the Son of God who gave his life for sinners at Calvary. The death of the righteous and the death of the wicked. Now, interestingly enough, the person speaking about the death of the wicked is God, who longs that men and women might be saved. And the person speaking about the death of the righteous is a wicked man who was not himself saved. I think that perhaps the first thing that I had better do is to tell you that when God uses these terms in his word, the righteous and the wicked, he is not speaking about people who are particularly evil, as we would describe sin, nor is he speaking about people who are particularly amiable and therefore righteous. When he speaks about the righteous, he is speaking about a man or woman who is right with him, who has become right with the court of heaven by having every sin forgiven through the death of Christ. That man has been made righteous by God. He is a righteous man or woman. When God speaks about the wicked, that is the term that he uses to describe every human being who has no personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice then that everyone in the audience fits one of these two descriptions, either righteous having been made so, either righteous having been made so by God through trusting Christ, or wicked, ungodly, still in your sins, still unsaved. The man who said these words, let me die the death of the righteous, was named Balaam. So I just want to notice with you very simply that first of all, Balaam knew he had to die. Balaam knew, one day I'm going to die. Let me die the death of the righteous. I'm going to die one day. That's the kind of death to have. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. Now that is neither profound nor new. And yet I would like to point out to you that each of us knows. In our heart of hearts, we know that one day we must die. We know that from personal observation. We have seen men and women die. Just like we have their family in the tent tonight. They have died at times by death. We have gone to cemeteries. to remember someone who is God. We have gone to funeral homes to pay respects to one who has passed away and to express our sympathy to the family. We sense the aging process in our own bodies and lives. We know it by observation. We know it from history. We know that a generation comes and a generation passes, that we are not here permanently, that we are only going to go through eternity. I don't know how you feel, but sometimes that comes very shockingly to me. Somehow, sometimes I find myself thinking that some people must be, they must be exempt from this. You ever find yourself feeling that way when suddenly in the midst of some chase after a great cup, an athlete dies? Or they're after the Stanley Cup and suddenly death comes in? Or some actor or actress dies in the midst of some great production they're in the middle of, and you say, wait a minute, that's not supposed to happen to people like that at times like that. We all know we have to die. Balaam knew that. You know what brought him to that? In the previous chapter, chapter 22, Balaam came so close to death that that nearness turned his mind to thinking about dying. You ever had that experience? Just that careless moment when you bent over to get a tissue and you didn't notice that the hand that was holding the steering wheel was going with the right hand. And suddenly you looked up and you found yourself heading toward the embankment and you quickly got back. And you thought, wow. You weren't just thinking about the insurance bills and fixing the car. You were thinking about what would happen if I crashed. That scare at the doctor's office. You found yourself thinking about mortality and death. Balaam knew he had to die. But you will notice that Balaam knew all men do not die alike. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. He understood that there's a difference between the way some people die and the way a righteous person dies. And that's how he wanted to die. Not everybody dies alike. I don't mean from causes. I don't mean from amount of suffering. I mean the kind of death. It was the death of a person who is on the way to heaven, who steps from this world to glory, and there is the terrifying plunge of a human soul into eternity from the broad road to the dizzying depths of the lake of fire. Balaam knew everybody doesn't die alike.
And when he looked at those people and called them righteous, he told us in these prophecies, these stories, these chapters, he told us about those righteous people. He said that God has made them different. Different when God looks at them, he doesn't see sin. He doesn't behold iniquity. God has made them to differ, that they are set apart from the nations. And he said in one of his prophecies, they'll dwell alone. They're different from the other nations. I hope you understand that on the one hand, the two men to whom you will have listened tonight are just ordinary men, just like you. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no difference between you and us except for this. God has made a vast difference in my life. God has made a difference in my life by saving me for eternity. That's the only difference. And when Balaam looked down at those people, he thought, God made them to differ. They're different from all the other nations. They're God's people. I've seen people die. Not a very pleasant experience. But if you have to experience it, if you have to stand by a bedside, if you have to hold somebody's hand when they're going into eternity, oh, what a difference. What an incomparable, indescribable difference. And if a person who knows Christ, that's why Billy Bray, that Welsh miner, he used to pray with the miners before they go down into the pits every day. He was a Christian. He saw a lot of those men saved. Is it any wonder? Let me tell you how he used to pray. After he'd read to them from the Bible, and they were going down into those mines, and there were far more primitive surroundings than now. He used to get down on his knees and pray with those men. Oh, God, if somebody must die today, let it be me. I'm ready, and these men are not. Spare them. One of my uncles was I guess you'd have to say an alcoholic, and if you went to visit him, you'd far more likely hear him blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus than using it in prayer. Until the grace of God came into that home and saved my uncle and aunt. And a number of years later, she was in the hospital, terminal cancer, and I went to see them.
She was a bloated, dying woman whose body had filled with fluids, her lips, her mouth swollen beyond ability to talk. And there was something of a thrill in my heart when I stepped into that hospital room and saw my uncle look up and see somebody coming in and close his Bible and put it up on the windowsill. Before I even got to talk to my aunt, I thought, what a difference. What a difference grace has made. Before I left, she was trying to say something. I really couldn't understand her. I caught what sounded like thank, and then a second later, Lord, and he bent over. Somehow he was able to understand what she was saying. And he bent over and said, yes, Dot, what is it? And she mumbled the words again through those swollen lips. And he looked up at me and he said, she asked if you and I would sing her favorite song. Thank thee, Lord, for saving my soul. I said, do you know that? I said, I certainly do. So there the two of us sang, or at least tried to sing, over the body of that dying woman in a family that just a few years before would have been absolutely godless. Thank thee, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank thee, Lord, for making me whole. Thank thee, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich, so free. What made a difference? The grace of God. God's great salvation. That's the only difference, friend. And that's why when the moment comes that I have to die, whenever it is and wherever, by the grace of God I know, I'm going to be in heaven with the Son of God who died for me. God has made a difference in my life. Balaam looked down at those people and understood they were delivered from sin. And that God saw no sin in them because he had put their sins away. Balaam looked down and saw that those people were defended by God, that he would not let them perish, that his almighty power speaks about it like the horn of a unicorn. His power would protect them. How lovely a statement of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 when he says about the things that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. He literally ransacks the universe to tell us the things that cannot divide a human being from the God that he has trusted. No matter how that simple that faith may be. It could be an 8 or 9 year old boy or girl that has trusted Christ. The apostle says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What I find so remarkable about that list is that he starts with the two most terrifying things. There are men and women in our world tonight, and the thing they fear above all else is death. Paul says, I'm persuaded that death can't separate us from the love of Christ. There are many men and women in the world, and they wouldn't think twice or care twice about dying. The thing that bothers them is life. I have to face it with all of its problems and its tension and its stress, and situations have arisen that are almost making life a nightmare, and life is so miserable for them. They'd rather die than live before he or death nor life can divide us from Christ. When it comes to stepping into the cold waters of death, a human being that has trusted Christ has God with him. When the doctor has to step by, when loved ones can do nothing, when modern science with all of its miracle drugs and treatments has to say, sorry, there's nothing more we can do. It's terminal. This God shall be our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even over death. That's the salvation we're preaching tonight, friend. A salvation for life. A salvation through death. A salvation that lasts for eternity. Balaam looked down at those people and realized they were destined for glory. They were linked with the coming king. And he said, when I die, that's how I want to die. Let me die like those people. The death of the righteous. But I want you to notice that if you miss that, if you never come to know the saving power of the blood of Christ, if you're never delivered from your sins, if there's never a difference made in your life by God through the new birth when you trust Christ, then should the terrifying moment come when you must leave this world, you will have to die the death of the wicked, all alone, in your sins,
pushing out into the eternal ocean. No harbor, no home, no safety, no savior, no shelter. Going out into that fearful gloom without the Son of God. Used to be a lot of songs I sang in the Sunday school when I was a child. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you now the honest truth. That there were a lot of them put to lilting tunes and catchy tunes that would help a child remember them. But there was one hymn. It seems to me that we must have sung it every Sunday. I hope we didn't, but that was the impression on my young heart. And when they sang that one, there seemed to be something, it could have been my imagination, there seemed to be something sobering that would set it over these, the Sunday school. When we would sing, I have soul to be saved. May this truth be engraved on my mind and my heart while I'm young. Oh, how awful the cost if my soul should be lost. And in hell if I died as I am. Die as I am. Yes, die as I am. Forever. If I die as I am. I was just an 8 or 9 year old boy, but I used to think, oh God, what a terrible thing it would be to die as I am. The death of the wicked. Here's a watchman, like the man up in the world, watching, looking, seeing the enemy coming and awakening the city. Mr. Oliver shortened his message to fit into the shorter meeting tonight. But you heard him very clearly, didn't you? Tell us all. We need to be awakened up by God's word and God's truth. That's the responsibility of a watchman. And God says to Ezekiel, warn them from me. If they will hear you or if they won't hear you. If they like your message or they do not. You warn them from me and tell them that if they do not turn, they will perish. My dear friend, we are not here tonight to garner votes of popularity or to win your interest to our style of preaching. We are here to win your faith to come from heaven, because if you are not wakened up to realize that you are in danger of perishing, you will drift on over the precipice and you will die the death of the wicked and lose your soul forever. The wish of God, listen to what he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but this is what I have pleasure in, but I have pleasure that the wicked turn from his way and live. And tonight God is offering you life and peace and salvation, his great delight, his joy, the thing he has set his heart on, is to see you, whoever you are, saved, delivered from eternal fire, and living in the enjoyment of the forgiveness of sins. Warn them from me, lest they die the death of the wicked. What is that death then, as I close the meeting? Did you think of the loneliness of it? The loneliness of it. I have a lot of friends. At least I consider them friends. But I have one friend who knows all about me. Knows me better than anybody else in this world. And loves me nonetheless. He has never left me. He will never forsake me. He will never leave me alone. And that simply means that when it comes to dying, he's right there. And Jonathan Edwards, somebody was mentioning the writings of Jonathan Edwards, that great gospel preacher of colonial America. When he set aside his affairs in order as he lay in his deathbed, said goodbye to his daughter Jerusha, said goodbye to others in the family. Then he simply put his head back on his pillow and said, and now I turn to Jesus, my never-failing friend. Somebody to turn to on a deathbed? A lifelong friend who just draws near when it comes to dying? That's for a man who knows Christ. The death of the wicked is filled with loneliness. Sinner dying all alone, going out into the black eternity without Christ, without God, and without hope. Hopelessness of its character. There's no consolation, there's no solace. Nothing makes this up. Nothing makes up for this kind of a loss. The day when David, the king, watched his troops going out to fight a battle. Now you've got to understand that David's whole future hinged on the success or failure of that military mission. They were going out to fight for David's crown and put him back on the throne. And he said to the generals in the gate,
If you meet Absalom, my son, deal gently with him, please. Absalom would have killed David, but David still loved his son. Deal gently with him. David's biting his fingernails back in the city, wondering not how the battle's going, wondering what's happening with his unconverted son, Absalom. And there come two runners, one after the other, to bring news from the battlefield. You know what David said? In our English Bible, it's been translated this way. Is the young man Absalom safe? But just like you do not always use proper English, David did not use proper Hebrew. And the translators have tried to make it sound right and up to our ears, but they were gasps from a distraught father who said, the young man, Absalom, safe? Safe? Scepter meant nothing to David compared to a son. If he never mounted the throne again, it wouldn't matter to him, just so his boy would not be in hell. Right, my friend, there's something so terribly, horrifyingly hopeless about the death of the wicked that we wish tonight before you left your seat, before you rose and departed this tent, that you were saved and would not die that kind of a death. Pulitzer Prize-winning photograph of 1959 was taken by a reporter for the Minneapolis Star Tribune. He was driving in his car. He had just passed the intersection of 20th and Riverside, gone another block or so when he heard on his scanner or the radio he was using, he heard about an accident at that intersection. He remembered just that fleetingly had registered on his mind when he went past that intersection that there was a little boy standing there waiting to cross. Red wagon, handle in his hand, waiting to get across. And he thought to himself, well, I hope it's not him. He did a U-turn in the street and headed back. He won the prize for the picture. I'm certain he'd have been glad to forego the prize if the experience had never happened. And as a father of children, I remember looking at that picture and thinking, oh God, may it never happen. Just that small little body covered with white. He snapped the picture. You can see the police in the background dealing with the ambulance, a crushed red wagon by the side, a dump truck had rolled over that boy and that little wagon. Ralph Folsom, at the age of 9, was dead. And the photographer gave as a title of his prize-winning picture an unfinished sentence. I'm not trying to reach your emotions tonight. I'm going to tell you what that title was, and then I'm going to tell you of something far worse than the way he used it. Because he titled his picture, All the Bright and Shiny Dreams. Sure, there were parents with dreams for that boy. And that boy had dreams himself of his own life. And they were all just as dead and crushed as that boy in his little truck. But when you let that terrifying thought into the realm of the eternal, there's not a father or mother here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not stood beside a crib when a baby was born and said, oh God, don't let me have brought a child into this world and raise that boy or girl for hell. Better they die now and go to heaven than live to be a young man or a young woman and die and perish. All those hopes, all those prayers, and all that interest on the part of a mother and a father and greater and grander still on the part of God of heaven, they will all be crushed. They will all be stilled by the terrible power of death. If you go through life without Christ and you come to this horrifying moment, and you die the death of the wicked. I just want to leave one simple statement with you. Preached the other night that I hope will reach your heart. The saving power. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Shall we pray? Our Father, at the close of the meeting, we bow to pray that indeed God would awaken men and women tonight. We realize that the realities we have considered have hardly been touched as they ought to be. There will be souls here, if they perish, who will look back to this meeting and remember that the preachers hardly described it as they should, hardly told it as it ought to have been preached. And while we could have wished, Lord, that we were able to do that, we pray that now Thou wilt do what we cannot and drive home the truth of Thy word to the hearts of men and women, that none may perish, that every soul here tonight may be awakened and saved for eternity. We ask for safety in traveling to our homes. We wait to hear of souls trusting Thy beloved Son this very night. And to this end we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hymn number 66. Number 66, I have a Savior. He's pleading in glory. So precious, though earthly enjoyments be few, and now He is watching in tenderness o'er me. But oh, that my Savior were your Savior too. Could we take the time to sing both verses in the chorus? Thank you for coming. Remember the meeting tomorrow night, God willing, at 8 o'clock. And I'll remind the Christians of the prayer meeting following. So ask God to spare men and women who are in their sins and to bless His word. Number 66.
I have a Savior, He's pleased.